So Ephesians 1:1-23. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen.
In verse 16 of Ephesians 1, Paul writes, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. These were the verses that I started looking at, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. But as I did, I realized that you can't really do it without taking in the context and the content of the previous part of the chapter. Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus, a great city in Asia Minor, a city where idolatry was rife. If you remember Acts 19, you hear about the riots because the goldsmiths were losing business because people were turning to Christianity and forsaking the worship of Diana, the god of the Ephesians. And there was a riot at the time, and Paul was taken into custody. And you know, today is not much different to the days of Paul writing to the Ephesian church, because we live in times when our thoughts, our ideas are often fashioned by the world. And it's one of the curiosities of the Christian faith that we live in the world of the seen, the felt, the heard, the touched. We're familiar with these things. We understand the world around us. But it's not so easy to deal with the unseen, with Jesus and God in heaven. And yet that's where reality really is. If you look at the Bible Project video on the book of Ephesians, the summary at the end of it is that Ephesians is a summary of the gospel story and how it should reshape every part of our life story. And it uses language that exalts God throughout. How do we define ourselves when our children were young? We lived in Maltimber, a suburb of Aberdeen, and there was a babysitting circle there which we were a part of, and every so often the members of the circle would get together and we would have a meal. And then a new procurator fiscal was appointed in Aberdeen, and she moved in next door to one of the couples who were always very keen to have an excuse to entertain. So they invited this lady to dinner and some of the rest of us, and we sat and had pleasant conversation. But then the hostess turned to this lady, this newly appointed procurator fiscal, and she said to her, "What school did you go to?" To which the lady said, "I don't think it's really any business of yours which school I went to." And there was a kind of a hush across the place. What's going on here? Of course, if you're from Glasgow, you will understand that your school defines your religion, it defines your economic circumstances, and it defines your academic ability. So in this one question, our hostess was trying to prize these bits of information from this lady, and she probably knew fine well what our hostess was doing, and she wouldn't tell her. She just would not tell her. But you see, it's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, here's this new person in the company and we don't know much about her, and so we're going to try and find out things. Things defined by what you do, how much money you have, where you live, all these sorts of things. And you know, how often is it that when you've met somebody that you've never met before and you've got into conversation with them, that eventually you will say to them, "And what do you do?" Yeah? Because, again, you're trying to, in yourself, relate and define what this other person is doing. And therefore, you know, you might have some affinity with them, or you might feel that you maybe don't have much in common. That's how we in the world identify with each other, through these things that we see and do. But what does the Bible say about our identification? And one of the things I just wanted to spend a little time on tonight was thinking about the fact that in the letter to the Ephesians, and indeed in all his letters, Paul speaks of Christians not as Christians, but as saints. Saints. Have you ever thought of yourself as a saint? A holy one. Set apart. When God has touched your heart, when Jesus has come into your life, in God's eyes, You have become a saint. And like me, you're probably saying, well, if you only knew me, you would know I am no saint. Even the thoughts of my heart, things that I would never express to anyone else, if you knew these things, you would know that I am far from being a saint. But you see, Paul is not describing the church in Ephesus as saints because of who they are in themselves. He goes on in chapter 2 and he talks about them being dead in their sins, enemies by wicked works, followers of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, that works in the spirit of in disobedience. Paul knows that. He knows that we're not saints in that sense. But he says, when Christ came into your heart, you were made alive. You were changed. 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. And so, saints are saints, not because of what we do. The word has been corrupted, or maybe corrupted is the wrong word, but down through the centuries, a saint has become someone who is extraordinarily good, a Christian of super high standing, a doer of great works. But no, the Bible calls you a saint because of how God sees you, because of how God has worked in your heart, and it is Him in us that makes us saints. It's not what we do. It's nothing that we become or who indeed we are, but it's what God has done in us. He has changed us. He has given us new life. He has, if you like, spiritually resurrected us. Yeah? You were dead. Now you're alive. Spiritually resurrected. Paul describes these Christians, these people in Ephesus, as saints, as people set apart by God without qualification, regardless of reputation or behavior. Well, it's one of the wonderful things about the Bible that it tells stories of people as they really are. Does not paint his people, his great men of faith. He does not paint them as wonderful superheroes who never did anything wrong. Think about Moses, who killed a man. Think about David, who committed adultery and also killed a man. Think about others in the scriptures. We are saints because we are redeemed. I love that passage in Revelation 5. Do you remember it? Where the book is presented with the seals, and the question is asked, who can come and who can take this book and who can open the seals? And no one is found worthy. But then the Lamb comes, and he takes the book and he opens the seals. And you remember the song that rises from the people. You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Why are you worthy? Because of this. You were slain with your blood. You purchased men for God. That's where the power is. and the lamb that was slain. And he was not slain for himself, but for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And I started wondering to myself, if I stopped using the term Christian, I began to think of myself as a saint, what difference would it make? Would it change my attitude any when I wake up in the morning and I get dressed and have my breakfast and go about my day? Would I behave better? Would I keep the speed limit? Would I be kind to people and not be grumpy? But one thing that it could not do, it should not do, and that would be a complete disaster, would be for me to think that I was better than I am. That within myself I have some kind of saintly character or quality outside of Christ. Because, friends, this is all of grace. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Being a saint is a gift from God. A gift to be prized. A gift to be nourished, a gift to live with and to live by. Later in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks about these saints, God's handiwork, he calls us. God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I should have said, I meant to tell you that just by way of corroboration, Paul uses the word saint 6 times in the book of Ephesians. He uses it 9 times altogether throughout his writings. He never once calls anyone a Christian. He always calls them saints. And depending on which version of the Bible you use, you may find that it's the word saint is not used. It's certainly in the ESV. In the NIV, I think it's God's holy people for the most part. But in the original, the word is saint. Okay. And then Paul, having called these people saints in verses 3 to 10, he uses 8 verbs. Eight verbs to describe what God has done for, pardon me, what God has done for his saints. They're all action verbs. It's what God has done for every one of his children. They're personal, they're particular, they're intimate, and all of them are for everyone. You cannot pick and choose because they are all for you. They are all things that God has done for us. And we'll just look at, well, I'll tell you the list. He has blessed us. He has chosen us. He has destined us. He has bestowed upon us. He has lavished things upon us. He has made himself known. And he gathers us up unto himself. Let's think about one or two of them. He has chosen us in him, to be holy and to be blameless. I hope they don't do this at school anymore, but those of us of a certain age will remember the school dance. And you were lined up, the girls on one side and the boys on the other. And the teacher would say, boys, go and pick a partner. And six boys would all rush for the same girl. And some poor girl was left at the end of the day looking very lonely. Do some of you remember that? Yeah, I'm sure you do. That's not the kind of choice that we're thinking about here. God, from even before the creation of the world, had his eyes on his people. And he loved them. And he noticed them. He desired to have them as his own. And we all like to be noticed, don't we? We like to think that we have some value in society. Perhaps rather than the school, what about going to the cat and dog home and choosing a stray dog? And all these little dogs up at the cage, you know, hoping that you'll choose them. And I'm quite sure often some dogs don't get chosen. But God chooses us. And he's got a destination for us. God is so deliberate, so desirous of a relationship with you and with me. And people find this part in Ephesians difficult. Predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And many as a person has said, well, if Christ has chosen and predestinated me, then he'll do it in his own time and I don't need to do anything about it. Many as a person has come to shipwreck on that idea. God says to us, now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. If you will hear my voice, don't harden your hearts, but come to me. And there's that sort of mysterious kind of thing between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. But God also bestows upon us. I think I'm right in saying that the word bestow is a kind of like a royal word. It's like the king bestows an honor upon you. You do not bestow a cup of tea upon a friend, but you receive when you receive an honor. And God looks on us. The word that's here in the Greek apparently only appears here, and also in Luke 1 and 28, where the angel says, you are the favored one. Think about it. This is our God. This is the high and the mighty one, the lofty one, the creator of the ends of the earth. And you are his favored one. Everyone whom God calls, everyone who becomes a part of his family, who is adopted, you are favored. He bestows his grace, his favor, his pleasure in us, his delight in giving what we could never imagine or guess. And he's lavished his love upon us, just the largeness of this word, the dynamism of it. Our understandings are so small. We're so shut in by the things of time and space that we forget This magnificent God is out there, and we don't really take in how much he loves us and he cares for us. But these acts and things that Paul speaks about to the Ephesian church, they apply to every one of God's people. And Paul uses the phrase again and again in this letter, to the praise of his glory. He says, all these blessings are to the praise of his glory, and they are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Remember in the upper room, Jesus said to the disciples that he was going to send another one, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And what would the Comforter do? He would come and reveal to you the truth. And when Jesus entered your heart, it was the Holy Spirit that took of the things of Christ and revealed them to you. It was the Holy Spirit that worked in your heart, and it's the Holy Spirit that gave you this seal. You know what a seal is? You know, we're not quite actually. Lawyers still use seals. Notary publics use seals. You know, the wax and the stamp. And it's a sign that this document is, the content of it is recorded and it's true and so on. When Jesus enters our heart by his Holy Spirit, he seals you. And he seals to you all the promises that he has made. Well, the prayer itself, I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, first of all, wisdom and revelation. May give you understanding of who God is, of your relationship with him, of what he has done for this broken world and how he is working to repair and restore and redeem the world so that one day when he returns, all things will be made new. And he desires, Paul's praying that God's people would have wisdom and understanding, revelation, to know God better. There's lots of self-help books out there these days. There's lots of current thinking about knowing yourself and understanding your strengths and your weaknesses and all that stuff. And I'm not knocking it, because it is good to have an understanding of yourself. But someone said, it is much, much better that you would know God. Know yourself, but much better, know your God. And how much do we actually know him? It's an iPhone. And it does for me what I need it to do. But it could and it can do so much more. I hate it when I turn my computer on and up comes on the screen, and not the exact words, but it's to the effect that you're just going to have to wait because we're doing an update. And I think to myself, oh, an update. I don't want an update. I'm happy with what I have. I understand this, how it works. I don't want an update because it'll change and I'll have to learn something new. Gavin McKenzie's not here, so I'm not going to embarrass him. Gavin's a treasurer in the congregation, okay? And Gavin keeps the books and he gives them to me every year to have a look at. Now, I think I'm pretty familiar with Excel spreadsheets. And I know how to find my way around them. But I tell you, Gavin knows 10 times more than I do how to manipulate, I don't mean manipulate in a bad way, you know, but analyze the figures, you know. and to fix things into different columns and so on. He knows how to do that. He's got all the wee formulas and so on. He knows far more than I do. But in the terms of spiritual realm, are we satisfied with what we have and know today? And not have a desire, because it's, you know, I'm beyond past it now to go away to computer courses and such like. But are we happy with how things are? Or do we have this desire that we would know more about God, that we would understand more of Him, that we would experience more of His love and His grace? That was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, that we would grow in wisdom and in understanding. And then he prays for an enlightened heart, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will see the hope to which you are called. How often do you think about that? How often do you think about where we are going? Is it only when you're at someone's funeral? Is it only when you're sitting there? And, you know, I know that for the family, you know, there's the grieving and all the rest of it. But I actually think a Christian funeral is a wonderful thing, because within it there is hope for the future. There's an understanding, there's an expression of this, that this is not everything there is. And that this loved one, this child of God who has passed on to glory, this person, you wouldn't have them back for the world, because what they have now is so much greater than anything that they ever had here. Or do we encourage ourselves every day with the hope? One day things will be different. And then the next one, he prays that the eyes of our understanding would be opened so that we might know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. His, God's inheritance, not ours, but God's. And do you ever think of yourself as that precious to God? When Moses was right at the end of Deuteronomy, when he was blessing the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 32, in verse 8, he talks about Israel had their inheritance allotted to them by their numbers. So the tribes, you know, if it's a small tribe, they got a small piece of land. If it was a bigger tribe, they got a bigger piece of land. But then he goes on in the verse 9, and he says, but the Lord's portion, God's inheritance, is His people. That's astonishing. That God's love, His grace towards us would be so magnificent. The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is His allotted inheritance. And then there's the immeasurable greatness of His power. The greatness of His power. And just in case the Ephesians, and just in case we don't remember what this power looks like, he goes on and he says, that power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when He raised Christ from the dead. This is a life-giving power. Death has no power over it. Death has no place in it. This is about life. And not just that He raised Christ from the dead, but He seated Him at the right hand of, sorry, in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Friends, this is our God, a God of might, of strength, and of power, and that's not used to exercise and hurt people, but rather to draw them in, to care for them, to love them, to bless them beyond our understanding. So I ask myself, I ask you, do you desire an enlightened heart? Do you want to know God better? Could I encourage you this week to read Ephesians chapter 1 each day, to think about one of these blessings that God has given to you, and to think about one of these prayers, and not just think it, but pray it, so that together we would grow up in Christ, not in our own strength. You see, all this stuff, what's our part in all of this? It's something that we are not good at. Children are. Children are very receptive. How receptive are we? And that's what God asks of us, to receive, to be receptive to his gift of salvation, to accept the offer that he has made. You will know that Paul has another prayer for the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, and I just want to read it to us in closing. It's got very similar requests within it. I pray, he says, that out of his, that's God's, glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, words fail us to express who you are. But we pray that by your Spirit, you would teach us, you would enlighten our hearts, that you would give us that desire to know you more and to know you better, that you would help us to look forward to the hope that is set before us, the hope of being in heaven one day with yourself, that you would help us, Father, that we would rejoice humbly in being your inheritance, and that we would never forget your mighty power. Bless us, we pray, with faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.